Well, good morning and welcome back again to our series that we're calling Receive. We're talking about all of God's great, amazing, incredible gifts and how we can best receive those gifts into our lives. God is so good, isn't he? He gives us so many gifts. I mean, already in this series, we've talked about three of those gifts. We've talked about receiving the gift of his friendship, the gift of his power, and the gift of his Holy Spirit. Today, I want to talk with you about receiving another gift from God, his kingdom. A few mornings out of the week, every week, I like to run down that path of that, you know, goes along the bay here in Tiburon. It's about a block away from our beautiful church. Just walk down the hill, and there's this gorgeous path. I love to run along it. It's great to be outdoors, you know, to enjoy God's beautiful creation and get a little exercise and a time to think and pray. But very often, I see people on that path who look sad. It could be a beautiful day. You know, the sun is shining. It's warm outside. But they look downcast, kind of downtrodden, even gloomy. You can tell by their body language, the way they carry themselves, their expressions on their faces. They just don't seem happy. I try to say hello to pretty much everybody I meet on the path. I try to say hello to them and wish them a good day, but very often they don't say anything back. Or if they do, it's sort of, you know, a little mumble just to kind of be polite. But they don't seem happy. I know people have problems. We all do. But I wonder why so many of us tend to trudge through life as if it's a burden or a chore. And I don't just see it on the path, I see it kind of everywhere. Maybe you do too, or maybe you'll start seeing it after this homily. And you go down to the grocery store, you see people kind of walking warily into the grocery store as if, you know, this is this huge burden to get groceries, where I consider it a blessing that I can just walk into a store and pick out what I want to eat, right? I see it at the gym, you know, people kind of lumber into the gym. Oh, I know I've got to do this again. I'm trying to keep my health up. It's a blessing to be able to work out and get some exercise. Sometimes you even see people plod into the church through the front doors of the church. Not this church, of course, other churches. But what we should be doing, friends, is skipping through life. We should be skipping through life because we belong to the kingdom. We have been invited into God's royal family, invited into the life and love of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should be skipping through life, not trudging through it. I know it's easy sometimes to forget who we are. Problems come up, difficulties arise, trouble emerges in our lives, and it can make us sad. It can make us feel down. But Scripture reminds us that we have not received a spirit of bondage to fall back into fear or doubt or inferiority or guilt or second-class status. No, St. Paul says in the second reading today, we have received a spirit of adoption through which we are able to call God Father, Abba, Daddy. It's an incredible gift. Incredible gift. You know, a lot of people do feel down sometimes, and it's easy to get that way. But we need to remember what that gift is, that we have this spirit of adoption. In Roman times, when Paul was writing, adoption was a very common practice. Roman law required a man to pass on his wealth to sons. If he had no sons, well, then he would have to adopt a young child or even a grown man to inherit the estate. What's interesting is that a father could disown or disinherit his natural born children, but an adoption was irreversible. It was permanent, irreversible. That's why Paul goes on to say that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What Paul is saying is that we have forever inherited the kingdom. We are nothing less than royal. Nothing less than royal. Of course, you know, there's going to be seasons of trouble and hardship in our lives, difficulties that we have to endure. And Paul does say in that same passage that if we want to receive the glory of Christ, his glory, his kingdom, we also have to be willing to suffer like he did. But Jesus did not deal with his suffering by complaining about it. He did not trudge up to the cross with bitterness in his heart. Yes, it was a difficult journey, but he didn't trudge to the cross. Scholars actually say, particularly in the Gospel of John, that Jesus mounted the cross like a king would mount his throne. And because of what he did, we have been forever, permanently, irreversibly adopted into the kingdom as God's royal sons and daughters. There's a great story in the Bible about a man named Mephibosheth. Try saying that three times real fast. I've tried, but it doesn't work. Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, the first ruler of Israel. Saul's son, Jonathan, was Mephibosheth's father. Now, Jonathan was best friends with David. Remember David, the young shepherd boy who was anointed by God to become the next king after King Saul died. We've kind of tried to diagram this complex set of relationships for you here. But Jonathan and David were best of friends. They were like blood brothers. And at one point, they made a pledge together. They promised to protect each other and their families forever. Well, one day, on the same day, King Saul and his son Jonathan died in battle. That made David king. And when news spread of this to the palace, a servant went to the young son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, and grabbed him quickly and ran out of the palace to protect him. Why? Because in that day, when a new king came to power, he would wipe out the entire family of the former king, you know, to avoid any possible threat in the future. So this servant takes Mephibosheth to this faraway, poverty-stricken city called Lodibar. It was an awful place with an awful name, an awful place not fitting for a prince like Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul. To make matters worse, Mephibosheth became disabled during the escape when the servant accidentally dropped him. Now, years later, when David was firmly in control of the kingdom, he thought about Jonathan and remembered the oath that he had made. So he asked his staff whether there was anyone still left in the family of Jonathan to whom he could show his kindness. Someone remembered Mephibosheth, and David ordered that he be brought to the palace immediately. When he arrived, David told him not to be afraid. Mephibosheth must have thought that David brought him there to execute him. But instead, David told him this: "I will surely be kind to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you the lands of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall always eat at my table." Now notice Mephibosheth's response. Listen to this. He bows low and he says, "Who am I that you should pay attention to a dead dog like me?" He had been living in such poor conditions for so long. He had been disabled since his youth. He did not see himself as royalty. He did not believe that royal blood flowed through his veins. He saw himself as inferior, worthless, undeserving, weak, helpless, a dead dog. Many of us, I think, are much too quick to believe that about ourselves, at least from time to time. Mistakes we've made, the failures we've suffered, the setbacks we've endured, can convince us that we're meant to struggle in this life. But God wants us to believe in ourselves. You are nothing less than a full member of God's royal family. You have dignity. You are revered valued, admired by the angels. You have every right to hold your head up high because God has forgiven you of your sins. He has redeemed you. He has raised you up. He has equipped you, ordained you, anointed you, and conferred on you royal status in the name of Jesus. The popular speaker and author Alan Watts once said, "Life is a musical thing. You were supposed to sing or to dance while the music was being played." A good friend of mine sadly struggles with depression. It's a challenging and sometimes debilitating condition. Some days he says it's really hard for him just to get out of bed. But one thing he says that helps him is when he has the strength, he'll pull the curtains in his room, turn on the country music, God help us, as high as it will go, and dance across the room. He says it makes him feel better, makes him feel better. Have you ever done that? Danced in secret? You ever danced in secret while nobody's looking? I see some heads nodding. I have. I will fully admit that. In fact, just the other night I was doing that. I was in my room. I heard this song come on the TV. Elvis Presley, "You're Always on My Mind." Man, I put on the karaoke version on YouTube, put in my AirPods, sang my heart out, danced around the room, and then forgot that my picture windows, I didn't draw the curtains. Hopefully you didn't see me. But if you've never done this, it is liberating. It is healing. I love that scene from the Christmas movie Love Actually, when the new Prime Minister of England, David, played by Hugh Grant, first moves into the official residence at 10 Downing Street. An upbeat song comes on the radio. It's "Jump for My Love" by the Pointer Sisters. Well, David can't resist. He can't resist. He thinks he's alone. No one else is around. It's late in the evening. He starts dancing through the residence, through the halls with abandon. With abandon. And why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't he? He was just elected the prime minister. He's the top dog in parliament. At this moment in his life, he's on top of the world. David was dancing in victory. It all came crashing down when he unexpectedly ran into his dour-faced assistant who didn't seem to appreciate it. But he was dancing because he was triumphant. 2 Samuel chapter 6. King David was dancing through the streets of Jerusalem before the Ark of the Lord. He was criticized for it by the daughter of the dead King Saul, but David didn't apologize. He kept dancing. He said he was dancing because God made him king. God wants you to dance in victory. He doesn't want anyone to feel like a dead dog. Your destiny is not depression, low self-esteem, mediocrity, guilt, and shame. No, your destiny is victory in Christ. Believe in yourself. Don't trudge through life. You are a royal. Dance with joy. Dance with joy. The ancient Israelites were on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in. But they were unsure of themselves. So Moses sent in 12 men to scope out the territory. They came back with a mixed report. The land was good. It was fertile. But the people who lived there were too strong, too powerful to overcome. They looked like giants, they said. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, tried to convince the people that they could do it. They could have the victory with God's help. But the other 10 said it was impossible. Moses tried to encourage them. In the first reading today, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is also standing on the edge of the promised land with the people, and he's trying to encourage them. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses saying goodbye to the people. He expects them to go across the river into the promised land. He knows he can't go. He's going to go die outside the promised land. But he's trying to encourage them. So he says today in the passage, he tells them to remember God's miracles of the past and the great things he has already done for the people. He reminded them that the Lord is God and there is no other, and he is the mighty one who rules over the heavens and the earth, and no one is too strong for him. And he told them that if they would believe in God, trust in God, obey him, God would bring them into the land, bring them to their destiny, and they and their children would prosper. But the Israelites had come to see themselves as weak and insignificant, unable to obtain their destiny. So that generation stayed outside. They never entered into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Don't let anyone convince you that you are a dead dog, unworthy of the kingdom. Don't die in the wilderness. There will be plenty of people who will tear you down, criticize you, mostly behind your back. People love to do this. Tear you down, criticize you, tell you or say about you that you're never going to achieve that dream. Who do you think you are writing that book? Who do you think you are starting that business? He's never going to make it. Surround yourself instead with people who remind you of your royal status. Many of you, I think, were here last Easter for the big reveal when I told you that I have a daughter. She's now in her 20s, living in South Carolina, doing great. But when she was a young child and was in school, I used to pick her up every day after school. This was like, she was like five or something, kindergarten. I would pick her up every day after school. We had a routine. We had a regular schedule we followed. I'd pick her up. I'd drive home, cook her dinner, feed her, give her a bath, and then before bedtime, we'd watch a few minutes of one of her favorite Disney princess movies. Beauty and the Beast, Mulan, The Little Mermaid. I could go on with the list. She loved those movies. She watched them over and over and over. Many of you probably have children who do that. I thought the videotape was going to wear out. She loved those movies so much because she wanted to be a princess. Every day she would come skipping out of school, holding my hand, excited for our evening together. And I believe that she always skipped because she knew deep down in her heart that her daddy saw her as nothing less than a princess, and still does today. That's the way your daddy sees you, your daddy in heaven, his princess, his prince, his beloved son or daughter. Jesus once said in the Gospel of Luke, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Never allow yourself to accept anything less than the truth of your royal status. You have inherited the kingdom. You are a full heir to the throne of God. You are a member of God's royal family. Don't trudge through life. Dance with joy and jump for his love.